Is it going? Okay. Well, I was waiting for a sign. And Jesus said, you're all the time waiting for a sign. Well, sometimes it's kind of important to know the recording's going. So, anyway, I'm going to read to you some verses. Notice I got Genesis up here, 1 and 1. And you probably already can quote that one by heart. But we're going to read Revelation 21, 1 through 8. And we're going to jump right on in, beginning with Genesis 1 and 1. Perhaps. Oh, here we go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I always quoted that scripture, heavens, but it's the heaven and the earth. And now we're going to go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And John is speaking. He said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I need to explain that here in just a moment. And there was no more sea. You got to be careful when you read some of the scripture. Just because he's saying the first, let's go back to one. First heaven and the first earth were passed away, it doesn't mean obliterated. It can mean renovated. It's kind of like if you renovate your kitchen or your bathroom or whatever. You don't destroy the house to build a new one. No, you just gut it and you build back in it new. And it talks about that the heavens and the elements and everything else will melt with fervent heat. And if you recall, back in the beginning in Genesis, the earth was still here, except it was without form and it was void. It was empty. So there wasn't so much obliterated as it was basically sitting there with this basic elements and God created from it. So here we go. He creates, in the beginning, he created the heaven and the earth, and now he's creating a new heaven and a new earth. And the interesting thing about this verse is that there's no more sea. All right, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride atoned for her husband. So this city is coming down from heaven and it's headed to earth. I know people think we're going to spend all of our time in heaven, but that's not the case. We're going to spend much of our time on earth, but it'll be a new heaven and it'll be a new earth and we're going to have a new Jerusalem. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself, oh, I love that phrase, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Hallelujah. He's going to dwell with us, and he's going to be our God. He's going to teach us all things throughout all eternity. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Some people say there'll be no more tears in heaven, but I think it's only because he wipes them away. I mean, we'll probably, they may be happy tears. I don't know. But the fact is, he's going to wipe them all away. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, and neither shall there be any more pain. Thank God for that one. No more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, and this would be Jesus, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6. And he that said unto me, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I read to you the beginning, and now we're reading the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. What good news this is. But I hate to read the rest of it because it gives me sadness. Verse 7. No, actually it's verse 8 in a minute. But he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that is so lovely. I love that verse. But here's the verse that gives me pause. Verse 8. But the fearful. Okay, now we're talking about another group of people. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's amazing how we go from the beginning where God creates a heaven and an earth, and then I'm reading about the end of all things. Well, the end so much as it pertains to the cosmic plan that God has put in place. Because all people who are going to be saved, this is the final part. Those who aren't going to be saved will have their day in judgment. And so we're caught in the middle. And that's why I titled it as such. We're caught in this age of grace. This is a great time, folks. A great time. Because the Lord is patient because he's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance, not just a few. He wants all to come to repentance. But the sad part of that is, one place Jesus said, how does it go? Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and there be few that find it. Exactly. So many people are on the way to destruction. But we are caught in the middle. We are in this age of grace. And I want to tell you three things tonight. First thing I want to tell you is that God created you for a purpose. Okay, let's read a quote from Pastor Rick Warren. I actually like this quote, and I agree. He said, "It is only in God that we discover our origin, where we came from. We discover our identity. That's who we are, especially who we are in Christ. We are saved. We're his son." Did y'all read that in Revelation? He will be our God, and we will be his son and daughters. And we discover our meaning, you know, as the why. Why are we here? And our purpose. Why are we here, and what are we supposed to do? And only in God are we going to discover our significance. How important are we in this moment, in this time, and in this place? And finally, only in God will we discover our destiny. Hopefully, all of you out there, and anybody in the sound of my voice on this recording, will know Jesus Christ. And you know your destiny. I just read it to you just a moment ago. You will know your destiny is to spend your time with God. God will be with men forever. And we will spend, I really think, all of eternity just to know about him. I think it will take all of eternity to learn about God. I think there's just so much. Look, when, I think it was in the Gospel of John, when Jesus raised and he was on his way back to heaven, John made a statement, a very important statement in his Gospel. He said if the books were written of everything that Jesus had done, everything, he said he didn't think the whole world would be able to contain it. It was just so much. And so if that's the case, if we know, based on that one verse, if we know that not everything about Jesus was written down. So we're missing out on a lot of things that Jesus did that John and some of those other people saw. And unfortunately for us, we don't know what they are. But I just can't, I can imagine that they were, and I loved what Eddie said this morning, he likes Jesus stories. Well, think of all the stories that were unwritten, because the world cannot contain them. So the fact that you were created for a purpose is to discover your origin, identity, your meaning, your purpose, and your significance, and your destiny. Let's read from Colossians. It says here, Paul speaking, he says, "For by him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "for by Jesus were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones." Now, he's talking about categories of authority here, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. You know, these are titles, if you want to think about it. These are titles given to heavenly beings and sometimes even demonic. But the fact is, there are levels of authority here. But it's the last part that caught my attention. All things were created by him, Jesus, and for him, Jesus. So you were created for Jesus and by Jesus Christ. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. The other thing I want to tell you is that God has placed you just where he wanted you to be. Now, you might be thinking, oh, if I could have only been living over in wherever, or if I had a house over in wherever, if I could just have been a rich man, you know, and I could have helped so many people. No, 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 no. God has put you where you are on purpose. Now, you might think there's a lot of room for improvement, and perhaps there is in a personal sense. There's a lot of room for improvement for all of us in a personal sense. Can I read the Bible more? Sure. Can I pray more? Sure. Can I seek the face of God more? Sure. I mean, that should be something that is a constant. We shouldn't wait for a new year to begin to make a resolution and say, we're gonna seek the Lord even more. No, we should make that decision at any time during the year. And really follow through. And don't you know that the moment you make that commitment, you're going to meet opposition. You're going to meet opposition. But God has placed you exactly where he wants you to be. Because you were made by God. We just read that. And you were made for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. Life will never make sense until you understand that you are God's possession. Now you might think, well, what about all these unbelievers out here? They too were made in God's image. They were made for God and by him. The problem is that they have yet to come to a fruition in knowledge that he is their Savior. They haven't grasped yet the fact that he has come to save sinners, which I'm like Paul. I'm chief. I'm the chief of sinners. And I know that. I'm aware of my humanity. I'm aware of my sin nature. I hope you are too. I hope you have an understanding that it is so easy to sin. And sometimes it is very difficult to follow all of the commands that Christ has given us. But the fact is, if you fail, and we will, that Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. What's the one condition? We have to confess it. Exactly right. We have to confess our sin. And so he put you just where he wanted you to be. How do I know that? Let's go to Acts 17 and 26. I'm going to read two versions of this, by the way. King James Version first. So Acts 17, 26, he said, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." What in the world does that mean? Well, let's read it from the ESV version. Verse 26, and I'm going to read verse 27 in a second. "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth." In other words, he created all mankind and he put them on the earth. But here's the kicker. "Having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." In other words, he's marked off where they are to be. That's us, folks. He's placed us where he wants us. Verse 27. "That they should seek God." No matter where you are, no matter where you are in the world, the point is that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Hallelujah. In other words, if your intent is to seek God, you have to do it by faith. That's kind of what it means when it says you might feel your way, kind of like a blind man. You know, you're feeling your way. But the fact is, God's not far. He's not far. He's so close to you that you may touch him just as you reach out for him. As soon as you start reaching out for the Lord, he's there. He's not far off. So he has you where he wants you to be, and it's for him and his purposes. So I want you to understand that. The third and last thing that I want to say to you is that God has given you a calling. He's given each and every one of us a calling. We're not to be idle. We're to be about the Father's business, just like Jesus. Remember when he was, 12 years old? And they had gone to Jerusalem and they went back and they found out, and by the way, you didn't travel alone a lot of times in those days. And if anybody ever watched Home Alone, there's this one scene where they're counting heads, you know, and there's this other kid, neighborhood kid, he's in there and he's gets his head tapped and they forget Kevin. Okay, Kevin is at home, he's home alone. Well, I have a sneaky suspicion that they counted kids and they thought they had everybody, and then they take off. They get, I think, 2 or 3 days away and realize, oh my gosh, we forgot Jesus. What bad parents we are, we forgot Jesus. And so they come back to Jerusalem. So here it goes another 2 or 3 days back, and they're looking all over the city for him, and they find him where? In the temple. In the temple. And they were so distraught and happy at the same time. Y'all probably know what that feeling is. My son, Jason, we were new parents. And I'll tell you, kids have a way of just figuring out things to get you. And we would go into these department stores, like, if you can remember, Roses and Leggett's and some places like that. I think we were at Roses or somewhere. And Jason would hide in between these clothes racks. Wherever the clothes were, he'd get in the middle of them and he'd hide because there was clothes on both sides. And so in the middle, he could kind of squeeze in and he'd be invisible. We'd call out his name and he wouldn't answer. Oh, a parent goes nuts, because what's the first thing you think about? Kidnapped. You know, you think of it, and so we're running all over the place, and all of a sudden we hear a giggle. Well, If you hear a giggle and you see the clothes kind of moving about, you know, you spread them out wide and there he is. Just big old grin on his face. What, 4 or 5 years old? You want to spank him, but at the same time you're so happy. You grab him and you just hug him because he's not kidnapped. Well, Jesus could have been, maybe, kidnapped. And that's probably what they were worried about. Or hurt, or something. And not everybody, the man coming down from Jerusalem, I mean, he got beat up, half dead, and a lot of people didn't want to help him. So think about a little child who doesn't have anybody around him. There may not be a good person who would take care of him until the parents came. But anyway, they finally find him, and he said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Folks, that applies to us. We have to be about our Father's business. And you might say, well, I don't know what that is. What is my Father's business? Well, one thing I can tell you for sure is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Tell people the good news. Tell people about the love and the mercy that God has shown you. And what there's no better way, really, to tell people than to live that kind of life. If you're always living as a Debbie Downer, you know, everything's so bad, nothing ever looks good for me, I'm always this, I'm always that, God is somewhere else, he never blesses me. Well, who's going to want a God like that? I wouldn't. But if you tell them how merciful he's been to you and how, yes, you may be going through hard times. I understand. All of us go through hard times. But at the same time, though, the Lord is merciful. And if you tell people about how good and great God is, they might go, I want to know more about that. And that gives you an opening. So God has given you a calling to perform his work. I think about Solomon when I read Ecclesiastes. All of us should read Ecclesiastes. Solomon wanted to know, and this is interesting to me. I'm not sure it would apply today, but Solomon was one of those men. He was, of course, the wisest of the wise. And the thing is, he wanted to know everything. He wanted to know the good, and he wanted to know the bad, because he wanted to know the good things of God, the wisdom, and he wanted to know folly, he called it. He wanted to know folly, and he wanted to know madness, he called it. And what did he consider as madness and folly? Well, in one place, he wanted to find out what it was like to be pretty much a drunkard. Yeah, you have to kind of read the fine print when you read the Ecclesiastes. He wanted to know what the pleasures of wine was all about. You know, people go out and get parties, and especially New Year's parties and whatnot, and they get really soused, and they think they're having the time of their life, wherein they're making a real monkey out of themselves. But the fact is, they're thinking they're having a good time. Solomon wanted to know, well, what's that like? So he goes off and he tests it. Now, I don't think the Lord would want you to go out and test what it's like to be an alcoholic right now. But the fact is, Solomon did that. And then he found out, he says, you know what? This is crazy. This is madness. This is folly. It's all vanity. It's all about self. And then, it was all about other things. But in our day, we would say these things are sinful. But Solomon tested it out because he wanted to know, what was it like to be like this? And he finally came to a conclusion we all should come to. And here it is, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So simple. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty, not the partial, but the whole duty of man for all of us. Fear God and keep his commandments. Couldn't be said any more simpler. See, we live, like I said earlier, in an age of grace. We know that Jesus Christ died for us. Oh, that rolls off the tongue so easy. It rolls off the tongue. We say it all the time. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for us. We don't really grasp how significant that is. Folks, and only the Holy Spirit can put it in your heart. But the thing is, if He had not done that, we would still be lost in our sins. And we would be doomed to a hell that would be either now or in the future. We would be doomed. People who won't come to Christ are going to be doomed. I'm sorry to say that, but they're going to be doomed. But we say it so off the cuff. Oh, Jesus died for our sins. Yes, He did. The fact is, He became sin. And I don't know if I can explain it, but it's kind of like, let's say, I don't know, think of the worst sin, pedophilia maybe, okay? And I'm up in court, and they got me up in court with charges of pedophilia. But one of you steps up and says, you know what, I'll take his place. What? I'll take Earl's place. Charge me with it, and I'll take his place. Now, that wouldn't happen, of course, but that's what Jesus did. He said, I'll take Ray's place. I'll take Earl's place. I'll take Doug's place. I'll take all of yours place. And I'm going to be as if I did them all. That I killed, that I murdered, lied, committed adultery, raped. Folks, I don't know if you can grasp it. I don't know if I can grasp it. We say how Jesus died for our sins. He became that sin. He took it upon Himself as if He did it all. And so we're living in an age of grace to where God loves us so much that He gave His only Son. Just a moment. And the thing is, He gave His only Son. And this is how we can repay Him. We can repay Him by, just like He says up here, fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. So yes, we're caught in the middle, but we're caught in the middle of grace. Okay, so it's time for us to accept the love of Jesus Christ, and every day we got to surrender our pitiful lives under His direction, and we also have to mirror the person of Jesus Christ in this world. And I hope tonight, not just for my sake, but for your sakes and all of the people that have influence, that you have influence over, that you would practice and try to do better. Ask God to fill you with that Spirit. That Spirit that without Him, we couldn't live this life, folks. We couldn't live it. And so without Him, we couldn't live this kind of life. So let's pray for that. Almighty God, as we close out this CD, I pray the words of this message will go forth, Lord, and will touch people's hearts, and that they will grasp and understand the importance of Jesus Christ dying a vicarious death. He was a man without any sin, but He became sin just for us. And so for that, Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for Your love and for Your mercy. And so, Lord, we just praise You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.